Thank you for allowing us another week. Thank you for another Wednesday night, Father. We can come together to close ourselves in with you, to shut out the things of this week and all the distractions, and boy, there are plenty of them, all the things that weigh on us and pull on us from the left and the right. We pray, Father, that you would be with us here tonight, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us, and that we would have ears to hear and a heart to receive the word that you have for us here tonight. More than just the discussion of historical facts, Lord, we seek to understand the movements of your Spirit and its relevance to our day so that we can walk with discipline, with faith, and with discernment. Help us in that, Lord, because we are weak. You are strong. Thank you for your word. It's a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. We give you praise and thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Amen. Well, I'm running low on newspaper articles. Not. There doesn't seem to be an end to them. So, has anyone managed to remember to bring one or not? If not, I'm going to run through several that I have, and I tried to find a variety of them because there's so many things going on in our world that by standards of history, I think theirs was a much simpler world. There's not degrees of lost, but we have so many more ways to get lost these days. It seems that way to me, anyway. Here's one from Saturday's paper. Faith groups feel pressure of legal losses on gay rights. So as more and more states vote for same-sex marriages, legal precedents are being set. Some say they are losing religious freedom as courts enforce anti-discrimination laws. What they're calling discrimination. Their rights not to be discriminated against is coming against the church's right to freedom of religion. And the church had better wake up to it and understand those times. Faith organizations and individuals who view homosexuality as sinful and refuse to provide services to gay people are losing a growing number of legal battles that they say are costing them their religious freedom. The lawsuits have resulted from states and communities that have banned discrimination based on sexual orientation. Those laws have created a clash between the right to be free from discrimination and the right to freedom of religion, religious groups said, with faith losing. They point to a number of recent ominous examples. For instance, a Christian photographer was forced by the New Mexico Civil Rights Commission to pay $6,600 in attorney's fees after she refused to photograph a gay commitment ceremony. A psychologist in Georgia was fired after she declined for religious reasons to counsel a lesbian about her relationship. Christian fertility doctors in California who refused to artificially inseminate a lesbian patient were barred by the state Supreme Court from invoking their religious beliefs in refusing treatment. And it goes on and on. And I'm not intending to report the news, just to give us a glimpse of the news so that we don't lose sight of the book of Hosea too quickly. The parallels, in fact, if the Lord judged Israel for what they did, what do you suppose will happen to us? Because we have found so many more creative and profoundly deeper and perverse ways to distort God's law. Just a headline, domestic abuse rising as economy tumbles. Also, I've seen more articles recently about suicide because people frankly don't know how to cope. Russia to buy pilotless drones from Israel. You know those airplanes that fly around that they spy on each other? Israel, I'm not sure it's wise, but Israel is selling the drones to them because The Russians publicly admit they haven't a clue how to build them properly. Israel's got it figured out. Even the United States buys the pilotless drones from Israel. I'm really not sure why Israel would want to do that, but yeah, a little bug in the code that will self-destruct after. Smart people. Italy mourns earthquake victims. This is also from Saturday's People. You know, this place of this earthquake center was not that far from Rome. And with all that the Pope has been saying lately, I can't help but think this is some sort of shot across the bow to Rome for what's going on there. Plenty of people are, it's a heavily Catholic area. It was a 6.3 quake. Thousands of buildings were damaged. I don't remember how many people killed, at least 290 people and 40,000 homeless. But for all their Catholic faith there, they're angry. They don't understand. They called it unfair. Why would God allow this to happen to us? If your faith doesn't serve you in difficult circumstances, what kind of faith is that? You know, it's not putting legs under you, so to speak. Here's one Patty gave me. Patty's not well, so if you remember to pray for her, that would be great. She's fighting off a chest cold. But she gave me this one to bring tonight. Australia's experience offers warning signs. This is from yesterday's paper. I don't know how many of you have heard about Australia's drought. It's legend now. It's really a disaster area. She highlighted just a couple of places. For expedience sake, it's a fascinating article, but climate scientists say Australia, beset by prolonged drought and deadly brush fires in the south, monsoon flooding and mosquito-borne fevers in the north, widespread wildlife decline, economic collapse in agriculture, and killer heat waves, epitomizes the accelerated climate crisis that global warming models have forecast. Scientists here warn that the experience of this island continent is an early cautionary tale for the rest of the world. Everything that they've described here, they say, is just a forerunner of what's to come for the rest of the world, this whole global warming situation that they're talking about. Mile after mile of desiccated field lie fallow. Rows of shriveled trees that once bore peaches and pears are now abandoned orchards, and small businesses are fronted by for sale signs. Farmers who once grew 60% of the nation's produce are walking off their land or selling their water rights to the state and federal government. With rainfall in the region at lower than 50% of average for more than a decade, Australia is witnessing the collapse of its agricultural sector. And it goes on to talk about how many of those farmers have attempted suicide. I mean, the signs are really all around us. Not that we want to dwell on those things. I would remind you of Philippians 4:8, because when we dwell too long on the trials and troubles of this world, you can become depressed. If you look at the economy and if you listen to the news reports, it has a residual effect. We sometimes will see a movie or a TV program or some scene and we say, I can watch that, it doesn't bother me. Yes, it does. There's residual effects to the things we see and hear. It does affect us, and we have to be very careful what we let in. Yes, they had really made a firm law against Sharia law, against the spread of Sharia law in Australia, and if you don't like it, you can just plain head home and go back where you came from. And a lot of Americans were sending that. I mean, that's a short story. I think that speech was given in front of the their parliament. I can't think of his name offhand, but their prime minister made that speech about 2 years ago, and it was greeted by a loud round of applause, even here in America. But Australia, for whatever reason, maybe somebody who's a scientist could explain it more to you why it's starting there. It's the largest civilized area closest to a pole, so maybe that's where these effects will start to take place first. There's just been so many people sending me articles, some of which I haven't even had time to digest their implications yet, but I chose one of them at random. This is anybody's ever heard of the Pew Forum. It's like a polling place and a gathering for religious-based, church-type information. This one's entitled, dated April 9th, Christians' Views on the Return of Christ. The first question they asked was, do you believe in the second coming of Christ? Interestingly, 79% said yes, 17% said no. I'm not sure how a Christian cannot believe in the second coming of Christ. Second question is, do you believe that Jesus will return to earth in your lifetime? Interesting question. I think it's good for us to hear them so that we can answer that question ourselves. The poll says that 20% of people said yes, they believe Jesus would return in their lifetime. 39% said no. 14% said unknowable. And in this question, 21% they don't believe in the second coming at all. Is the time of the second coming revealed in biblical prophecies? It's actually a trick question. 33% said yes, 40% said no. Before the second coming, the world situation will, quote, worsen? 34% said yes, it will worsen. 37% said they had no idea what the world situation would be. I think you can know from Scripture. It's actually pretty clear what the world situation will be before the second coming. Can peoples and nations affect when Christ returns? There's a wonderful topic for debate. Their answer was 23% said yes, and 50%, fully half the respondents, said no. People and nations cannot affect when Christ returns. I think I would take exception to that. Looking for and hastening the day of the Lord is what Paul told us. I'm only going to take time for one more, unless somebody else has something they'd like to add. Yes, no? Yes, ma'am? I did not. I think what they're doing, the way I read it, is they're taking people who don't agree with Obama, people who might be talk show hosts, people whose opinions may not line up with Mr. Obama, and those are being targeted now as right-wing extremists, and the Department of Homeland Security is watching them. The church, as far as I'm concerned, is coming under scrutiny. And those who don't get with the program might find themselves in an interesting situation. Let's just put it that way. A lot of the things that we don't hear about on the news are really where the news is. You have to dig. You won't find it in your newspaper. Some of the things I ought to bring in, and whoever has the time should look at worldnetdaily.com, WND.com. It has some of the better articles for believers. It gives you the rest of the news, and it's an easy address to remember, WND.com, worldnetdaily.com. So one last one that I want to share right now is just an extract from Dave Wilkerson's devotional. I sent it out to some folks here. He has a daily devotion, and I thought, you know, I get them each day and I read them, and I thought, well, take this one, and I'll just read you a few sentences from this one dated the 14th. So what was that, yesterday? Strength for the Journey was the name of the devotion, but I'm just extracting something from like the fourth paragraph and on. So he's already in the midst of his discussion, but I wanted you to hear this. A transfiguration is taking place in all our lives. The truth is, we are being changed by what obsesses us. Hear that. We're becoming like the things that occupy our minds. Our character is being influenced and impacted by whatever has hold of our hearts. What did Jesus say? Where your heart is, there is your treasure will be also. I thank God for everyone who feeds his mind and soul with spiritual things. Such servants have fixed their eyes on what is pure and holy. They keep their gaze fixed on Christ, spending quality time worshiping him and building themselves up in faith. The Holy Spirit is at work in these saints, continually changing their character in Christ. These believers will be ready for the hard, explosive sufferings to come. Slothful, lazy, prayerless believers will suffer failure or breakdowns in their faith. They'll be crushed by their fears because they don't have the Holy Spirit at work in them, transfiguring them. When the hard times come, they simply won't make it. I think that's a clear word to us today. And it dovetails quite well with the study we're doing in Hosea. They were faithless, lazy, prosperous people. To whom much is given, Scripture tells us, much is required. And at times we look at what we do not have instead of what we do have. We forget how to properly define wealth. I think it's Psalm 35:27 that tells us the Lord takes great pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And the first thing we think of when we hear the word prosperity is money. But the Lord is concerned with far more than money. Especially since Scripture tells us if you have food and clothing, with these things you should be satisfied. Prosperity that the Lord is looking at is, are you prospering in him? I think it's Colossians 1. I wish I could remember the other scriptures right off the top of my head, but understand that these are things that God is looking at with an entirely different value set than the world is. Prosperity, true wealth. Jesus came to this earth to show the love of the Father and to direct us to true wealth. So that's the word for the church tonight. And I'll just begin with our study of Hosea. I'm going to continue to draw from two different translations because I find them interesting to pray them against one another and how they read in different translations. However, in my study time, even though I'm reading and rereading, every time I read it, something new is shown to me. So in order to form a foundation for Hosea 9, I am going to start in Leviticus 26 and read enough verses there to where I would like you to turn there. Leviticus chapter 26, if you would. And while you're turning there, I would also point out to you that in this outline, which I gave you some weeks ago, months ago, chapter 9 begins, chapters 9 and 10 comprise a segment called Judgment of Israel by God. Chapters 6, 7, and 8 was the refusal of Israel to repent. Chapters 9 and 10 are the judgment of Israel, because if you do not repent, having left God any choice, your burden, your sin remains. We're in week what? Oops. Spam. So chapters 9 and 10 are dealing with the judgment of God. They have refused to repent. God's outlined it clearly. The word was presented to them. In order to repent, they hear the word of God. It has to enter in and bear some fruit. Understand what I'm saying? I'll say that again. The word of God comes in to help us think through what it is we're doing or what values we're holding. Hebrews 4:12, you know this verse very well. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's living and it's powerful. So when the word of God comes in to a thirsty believer, I really want to hear the word of God, Lord, feed it to me. He says, okay, I'll feed it to you. It is the bread of life. You may not like what you hear, but it's going to heal you if you yield to it. How do you yield to it? Well, if you're out of line, you get in line. You repent. Book of Amos, there's a vision of him holding a plumb line. What does a plumb line do? It shows you the vertical. This is true vertical. If you're off, it'll show you that. Then it's up to you. Does the word of God correct you, or does it bounce off your ears? I'm not looking at anyone, but are we lazy or indifferent or just apathetic? Are we prayerless? Do we see what's wrong in our lives and we just say, well, that's just the way I am? I know people who've responded that way, and they consider themselves believers. So there won't be any repentance in them because they know that they're this way, they've been this way for years, and they're not ready to change. When you don't change, you haven't left God any alternative. So we looked at chapter 6, 7, and 8. The word was presented to them. What they heard was from the Lord. What they did about it was not. And so judgment had to come. That's what what Hosea 9 and 10 is all about. Now, the authority by which Hosea was speaking certainly came to Hosea from the Lord, but the basis, the foundation upon which his word was brought forth can be found here in Leviticus 26. We'll start in verse 23. I just had to find a place to start. I could read all of chapter 26, but... Okay, and if by these things you are not turned to me, what's another way of saying that? You turn to God. When you turn to God, that's called repentance. And if by these things you don't repent, I could say, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you. Gee, what does that mean? And I, even I, will strike you 7 times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword, which will execute vengeance for the covenant. God had made a covenant with them. It was the word brought to them at Mount Sinai. And when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you shall be delivered into enemies' hands. Into enemy hands. When I break your staff of bread, try and remember some of these points because you will see them played out here in Hosea. When I break your staff of bread, what does that mean? Your supply of bread? You'll be a famine? Well, yeah, your income, your food. 10 women will bake your bread in one oven. And they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts so that you will eat and not be satisfied. Yet if in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I, even I, will punish you 7 times for your sins. So God will fire a shot across the bow to get your attention. You know, you're going to have famine. Along with famine comes all sorts of other problems. Look at Australia. Famine because there's no water. No water. Everything is tinder dry. They had raging wildfires. All kinds of other issues. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. I then will destroy your high places. See, they haven't even come into the land yet, and the Lord is prophesying something which is hundreds and hundreds of years in the future. Maybe even 1,000 years from the time these words were spoken to the time that the Lord fulfilled them in Hosea's day. I will then destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well and will make your sanctuaries desolate. And I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over you. You, however, I will scatter among the nations. Notice that, please. And will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of the desolation will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbath while you were living on it. As for those of you who may be left, that is, in the land, I will also bring weakness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a driven leaf will chase them, and even when no one is pursuing, they will flee as though from a sword, and they will fall. They will therefore stumble over each other as if running from the sword, although no one is pursuing. And you will have no strength to stand up before your enemies, but you will perish among the nations, and your enemies' land will consume you. That is as far as I am reading in Leviticus 26. It's enough to give us an understanding of why the Lord's doing what he's doing. Amos 3:7 tells us the Lord does nothing in secret without revealing his counsel to his servants, the prophets. And the prophets come along and they say, remember what was written back in Leviticus 26, guys? Are you paying attention? See, we each need to remember what the word says. Otherwise, Paul describes it as somebody who looks in a mirror and as soon as they walk away from the mirror, they forgot what they saw. 3:7. It's a key scripture. Nothing is happening that hasn't been foretold. And when we need to know, we will know. If prophets are needed to reveal the word of God, to say, thus saith the Lord, at the proper time in our day, prophets will arise. Some people say the church no longer needs prophets, based upon 1 Corinthians references. Now, but it does say in Corinthians, when the perfect comes, then the imperfect will be done away. So we're not yet there. The perfect has not yet returned. And so now we prophesy in part, Paul said. We will have prophets to reveal to us, this is what was spoken of in Zechariah. This is what was spoken of in Isaiah. I believe it. The Lord has never left his people without prophets when they needed to hear it. You say, well, gee, we don't have prophets. You know, we do have a number of prophets today. I do believe, though he doesn't claim to be a prophet, I believe Dave Wilkerson has some gifts of a prophet. He speaks a clear word. He certainly lives a life set apart. There's a number of others. Names aren't important. The fact is that the Lord will not leave us or forsake us. And one of the ways he doesn't leave us or forsake us is by sending us not only his word to study, but prophets who will, at the proper time, I believe, speak a clear word in his name, and we'll need to judge whether that is of God or not, according to 1 John 4. Test the spirits. We'll need to know, because Jesus also said, in the last day, many false prophets will come. So we need to be very discerning and paying attention, not just believe everyone who comes along, because then we would be ripe for deception. Okay. Again, I ask you to interrupt me or ask questions or say something, because this is your time as well. So I'm going to try and read from two translations at once, which is very interesting. Hosea 9. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations, for you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. You have loved harlots' earnings on every threshing floor. The threshing floor was, I've read so many cross-references and so many commentaries on these things, it's very interesting. They point out things which I hadn't really noticed, which is speaking of food. And we were just talking about famines right now and droughts. I don't know how many of you caught the story today about Iraq is having a drought as well. Long story, but there's not, it's the last 2 to 3 years there hasn't been any rain in Iraq to speak of. And the location of what was, what they believed to be the original location of the Garden of Eden in southeastern Iraq, they believe, it now shows it to look like a desert because there hasn't been any rain there in at least 3 years. Can you imagine? The blessings of God, rain is one of them. There are many, but... So here we are on the threshing floor. This translation here says, O people of Israel, do not rejoice as other nations do, for you have been unfaithful to your God, hiring yourselves out like prostitutes, worshiping other gods on every threshing floor. Israel was following the Moabites and the Midianites in their worship of other gods, which took the form of lewd practices. The men who would work on the threshing floors didn't go home at night until the harvest was completed because all the grain was there, and if you went home at night and left all the grain out, it wouldn't be there in the morning. Someone would probably come and steal it. So the men would stay until the harvest season was over and all the threshing was completed. The women would come by night and they would have their festivities. And in the morning they would offer sacrifices to Moabite gods, to Baal and others. And the entire practice was an abomination to God, as you can well imagine. And so it's more than just a metaphor here. Verse 2, so now your harvest will be too small for you. Understand that the thing you worship is the things for which you will be judged. That's what I read to you from Dave Wilkerson. Here they were on the threshing floor, using the threshing floor as a place of prostitution as well. And now your harvest will be too small for you. And remember what we read back in in Leviticus 26. 10 women will bake your bread in one oven so that you will eat and not be satisfied. There's many things back from Leviticus 26 I'm going to keep referring back to because they're spelled out here in this chapter. It's an amazing how many points of parallel there are. And what has that got to do with us? I hope I don't even have to ask that question. Are we beyond having a famine in this country? We're accustomed to going to Hannaford's or Shaw's and the shelves are full. What if? Be careful what you take for granted. So now your harvest will be too small for you. There will be no grapes for making new wine. There's a judgment on food. You may no longer stay here in the Lord's land, verse 3. In other words, exile is coming. Whose land is it? You may no longer stay here where? Whose land is it? Is it Israel's land? It's the Lord's land. Why is it a holy land? Because Israel lives there? Israel is just the people. Chosen by God. It's a holy land because he caused his name to rest there. Jesus came there, the light of the nations, and Jesus is returning there. It's the holy land. It always has been, as far as God is concerned, and it always will be. Promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, throughout the centuries, millennia, and yet it will be the place from which the King of Kings rules and reigns for 1,000 years, right? The millennium. but it's the Lord's land. Israel cannot give it away, and the nations cannot divide it up. Do you hear me? Joel 3, verse 2, nobody can divide up God's land. It's his. You can't say, thank you, Lord, I'll take it from here. They're going to try. Trust me, when Obama gets his machine working on a two-state solution, the Lord has one answer for his two-state solution. And the answer is, it ain't going to happen. But it is the focal point of the end times. All this other stuff we're going through, it's all window dressing. That's how I see it. It's all preliminaries to the final showdown. It's a setup to get us all ready for all the other prophecies of mindset and freedom, not freedom of religion, but freedom from religion. We're moving to an atheistic society where we all come together for reasons of either national security or financial gain. And I'm getting way ahead of myself here, but hear me anyway, because I'm trying to stay in context. What you worship is what God will judge. Therefore, we will be judged for our security, which is what we're trying to do, come together for security, and we'll be judged for money. World Trade Center, does that ring a bell? We haven't seen anything yet, but that's it. Much bigger than a World Trade Center and a couple of buildings and a few thousand lives, tragic as that is and was, we haven't seen anything yet. The collapse of the world financial system, that's more on the radar screen. We ought not to be surprised if the things we worship are the things which are judged. Be careful where your treasure is. This is a word to the church today like you couldn't get it much more in the crosshairs. So let him who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. Okay, continuing in verse 3, they will not remain in the Lord's land. Cross-reference there, Jeremiah 2:7, which says, I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land and my inheritance. You made an abomination. Jeremiah 2:7. Okay. There are other references, but I won't take the time. You get the idea. It looks like a piece of geography because it shows up on a map like everything else. That book you're holding looks like a book, but it's far more than that. It's the most powerful weapon known to man. It's living and it's powerful. And I pray that our faith starts to approach as much power as that word has. But Ephraim will return to Egypt, and in Assyria they will eat unclean food. They're going into Egypt. They're going back into bondage. They will eat unclean food. There's different ways to read that, but they're going to eat food handled by Gentiles, which is something Jews didn't do. They will also eat unclean food, food which wasn't what we call today kosher. They would eat whatever they could get their hands on because they would be desperate for food. And they would be sent to Assyria. They went to make alliances with Assyria. They went to make alliances with Egypt. Anything, but don't ask us to trust in the Lord. Just keep us safe, keep us secure. We make alliances with whoever we have to, to keep our security, to perpetuate our lifestyle, just as the United States is now doing. We're going to other countries so that we can perpetuate our lifestyle of sin. And we're heavily, heavily in debt. Not going to dwell on that, but we know it. All the more reason for us, as Dave Wilkerson has reminded us, to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, staying in prayer. Not out of fear, just out of faith. Knowing that that's where we're headed. They're headed this way, we're headed this way. They will, verse 4, they will not pour out libations of wine to the Lord. Their sacrifices will not please him. Verse their bread will be like mourner's bread. After the death of a loved one in ancient times, they would not make leavened bread. They would have what we call today unleavened bread, something like pita, or even it was very hard. They didn't mill the wheat as completely as they used to, and it was called mourner's bread. During the Passover Seder, we present the matzah on a platter, and in Aramaic we say ha'lach ma'anya, here is the bread of affliction, here is the mourner's bread, here is the poor people's bread. It's really what you ate when there was nothing but flour and water. As it turns out, it's also a picture of Christ because it's pure, it's simple, it doesn't have 6-8 ingredients in it, it's very simple bread. And here they're going to have mourner's bread. All who eat it will be defiled, for their bread will be for themselves alone. It will not enter the house of the Lord. You can't worship the Lord with it. You won't be blessed. They're going to try to continue these religious practices. They continue to bring sacrifices to the Lord and to other gods. They try to come into the temple and bring sacrifices. And it was all an abomination to them. Judah was falling into this as well. And the Lord came against it through Jeremiah and through Amos as well. Read, all who present such sacrifices will be defiled. They may eat this food themselves, but they may not offer it to the Lord. You can't give to God what wasn't from God. What do I mean by that? What does that mean? If you rob a bank, don't tithe from it. Is that clear enough? You can't take from what isn't yours to give to God, because he won't accept it. It's unclean. He doesn't want your prayers if you can't give it from a whole heart. He doesn't want your money if you can't give it joyfully. Whether it's a tithe, 2 times a tithe, all things, Colossians 3:23, all things whatsoever you do, do them heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It's not what you do as much as how you do it, why you do it. Do you have a right attitude? I'm getting ahead of myself again, but remember the story in 1 Samuel of Saul. He was sent to wipe out the Amalekites, and he came back with all the best sheep. And Samuel looks at him and says, what's that sound of bleeding I hear, you know? Oh, yeah, well, we killed everybody like you said. Lord. Bam. Boy, did he get the wrong message. I'll come back to that shortly because we're about to speak of it in a few verses. Verse 5, what will you do on the day of the appointed festival and on the day of the feast of the Lord? By the way, all the nations to which Israel was eventually scattered, the kingdom of Israel, I'm not talking about the kingdom of Judah, but the nations to which they were scattered, both Assyria and some who made it down to Egypt, both were judged, both were conquered. Shortly thereafter, Israel went into captivity in 722 BC. They went primarily up to Mesopotamia, wherever I can't spell. All right, but it was 722 BC. In 671, I don't expect anybody to remember this, but that's fine. 671. Assyria conquers Egypt and destroys a good part of it. And eventually, I can't remember the year off the top of my head, maybe it's in my notes, but eventually Assyria itself is destroyed We talked about that briefly last week. What was the name of their capital city? Anybody remember the name Nineveh? And Jonah went to Nineveh. Nahum also went to Nineveh 125 years later. But Babylonians came and wiped out Nineveh and wiped out the Assyrians. So everything that Israel... You notice how many nations have tried to judge Israel over the last 2,000 years? Where are they today? God may use nations to chastise Israel, but after he's through using that nation to chastise Israel, just about every time that I can think of, they have then been destroyed. Because he who touches Israel touches the apple of his eye. Okay, strange as that sounds, he has judged them all. Verse 6, for behold, they will go because of destruction. Egypt will gather them up, Memphis will bury them, verse 6. This other translation says, even if you escape destruction from Assyria, Egypt will conquer you, and Memphis will bury you. Nettles or weeds will take over your treasures of silver. Thistles will invade your ruined homes. Now some say tents there, right? I don't know what your translation says. Trying to say this as clearly as I can. Your treasures of silver, the next thing that's judged. Your food has been judged. Your worship has been judged because it's not true worship, it's polluted worship. Your safety will be compromised because we're going to find you even if you go to Assyria, we go to Egypt, you're going to be judged even wherever you go. And then nettles will take over your treasures of silver. What are you treasuring? Money. When it says that thorns will take them over, thank you so very much. Judgment will come on your finances. I mean, this nation has certainly seen judgment coming, nettles coming in our silver. Thistles will invade your ruined homes, your tents. And what gets me, why would that happen? Their ruined homes. And I found it interesting when I asked the Lord that, why is he judging their homes? Oh yeah, look at verse 14 of the prior chapter. Where were they living? Hosea 8:14. What? They were living in palaces. I mean, we're not talking about the king here. We're talking about the common people. They were so rich, they were living in big, fancy houses. Is there anything wrong with a big, fancy house? Let's have a one-minute discussion on that. Is money the root of all evil? Okay, so you can live in a big house and there's no problem with that. However, Jesus said how difficult it is. Okay, for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, why would that be? What did Jesus mean by that? Why is it hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Didn't the rich young ruler come to Jesus and say, what must I do? Well, I'll do this and this and this. He says, well, I've done that. He says, great, now give everything away and come follow me. He broke a few of them. Broke the second one too, I believe. Loving your neighbor as yourself. The point is that what we worship is what will be judged. I know I'm sounding like a broken record, but I'm hoping that by tonight, when it's over, you'll remember that what you worship. Thank you. Very good. They were living in palaces. They're now living in tents. Everything that these people worshipped came under judgment. Everything. God knows everything, and nothing is hidden from Him. Galatians 6 is very clear. Be ye not deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows, this he will also reap. You're not fooling God. I'm not fooling Him. There's nothing I can hide from God. I'll do this. Nobody will know. I'm alone. Hello? Is there some place God is not? Somebody left the door open. Okay. Verse 7. The time of Israel's punishment has come. The day of payment is here. Whoa. It's kind of like the tax man. Isn't that a good thing to say today? Comes to the door. Mr. Jones, got a briefcase full of notes here to tell you, guess what? We just audited your return and you owe. Not funny. The day of payment is here. The time of punishment has come. Wow. What a word, Hosea, speaking to the people. What do you suppose the people who heard him thought? Those who have ears to hear, those who have their senses trained to hear good and evil, discern good and evil. Different people receive different things. Pastor stands up here on a Sunday morning, preaches a sermon that really hits the nail on the head for 57 people here. Three people go out mad, two people go out confused. Why is that? Because everybody's in a different place. Everybody's coming in with lots of baggage. They haven't given it all to the Lord yet. Or they're just not paying careful attention. For whatever reason, different people receive the word and process it differently. Some repent as a result, some do not. Some get farther from God instead of drawing closer. It's the choices are up to us. But the time of Israel's punishment has come. The day of payment is here. Soon Israel will know this all too well. I can't help but think of this world today. Someday, very soon, I suspect, a prophet of God will stand up and announce, guess what, guys? This is it. Do we know who that man is? No. Amos considered himself not a prophet. He said, I'm a herdsman. A grower of sycamore figs, he said. But I was taken by the Lord one day. He contacted me and called and said, go and do this. Isaiah, we read that in Isaiah 6. God calls people. Did they know the day before that they were going to be called? No, but God did a work on a particular day. And when the time was right, he sent forth his word to a man and said, here's what I need you to do. One day, God appeared to Abram, and he says, get thee up and get thee out to a land that I will show you. And so the story began. But it took a day, it took an action, a specific word to a man. I believe in our day we will get a prophetic word, and those who are paying attention will know. Because he's not going to leave us wondering. We have the word and we know so much, but I believe a clear word will be forthcoming when the time is right. Soon Israel will know this all too well. Verse 7, because of your great sin and hostility, you say, the prophets are crazy and the inspired men are fools. I was reading Jeremiah 29. We're not going to turn there, but if you would make a note, Jeremiah 29, verses 22 to 32, Ahab and the people called Jeremiah a madman. They just could not receive the things that Jeremiah had to tell them, even when they promised him that they would, whatever you say, we'll do. He says, are you sure now? This happened several times throughout the book of Jeremiah. I amazing prophet. And he says, yeah, yeah, we're sure. I come back, okay, here's what the Lord says. Nah, we're not going to do that. But you told me you would. They just can't receive it. I made the mistake of not giving you cross-references for verse 6, the treasures of silver, so let me give you those cross-references. Matthew 6, 19 to 21, verses you know very well, read them anyway. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That goes back to the Dave Wilkerson message. Where is your treasure? Because that's what will be judged. That's what is going to transfigure you and me. We will become the things we worship. James 5:3 is the other cross-reference. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Whew. James 5:3. Okay. I just point out the word because in verse 7. At least mine says that. Because of your great sin and hostility. You see that word because? Does your Bible have the word because in the middle of verse 7? You should always take note of certain words in Scripture as you study. The word therefore, the word because, they seem innocuous enough, but they are little markers for you as a Bible student to look for and say, oh, so therefore, it's a cause and effect. God's doing this because of this, therefore that. A, therefore B. It follows. There are things that follow. Little tools, little clues of things to look for. Now, what is it that they're being judged for? Because of your great sin and hostility. What does he mean, hostility? Were they throwing Molotov cocktails? Were they robbing banks? What's the hostility? They were ignoring God. They were perverting the word of God. They were trying to worship God and worship anything and everything else. What verse are you looking at? I didn't start till 23. Yes, verse 23. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me. Thank you, Aaron, for picking that back up. There's an awful lot of cross-reference to what we started with, Leviticus 26, verses 23 to 10. See, the reason I read Leviticus 26, these verses, you'll say, well, what has that got to do with us? We're not under the law. The principles laid out in Leviticus 26 apply to you and me today. Don't act with hostility to God. Don't pervert his word. Be open to his correction. Don't resist his correction. Don't resist arrest. It's an offense today even in the legal system, resisting arrest. If God's trying to chase you down and convict you of sin, do not resist. An angel will come to you. The Holy Spirit will convict you. Do not resist arrest by the Holy Spirit. It will go harder on you if you resist. That's what they call acting with hostility. Therefore, your great sin and your hostility will be judged. You're saying that the prophets are crazy. So a couple of things. One, your great sin and your hostility towards me has... Remember what did we call sin a few weeks ago? I called it an anesthetic, remember? It makes you numb to the things of God. Because of that, on and on and on, week after week, unrepented sin attitudes, which are very subtle sometimes. You don't even think about it until something comes along and shows you, you know, I really blew it there. I've been holding on to this for far too long. I should have repented of it years ago. And it's just an attitude I've had so long I didn't even realize it was a sin. Well, the Holy Spirit's been trying to show you, do not resist. Let it go. Because it numbs you to the correction and to the blessings of God. He's trying to bless you, but your sins are getting in the way. They're like dams that block up the river. And so no blessing can get through. And what happens on the other side of the dam? You got a drought going on here. You're suffering all kinds of pangs and I don't have this and I don't have that. Well, what things are, you got too many rocks in the river. The blessing can't get through. Get rid of those rocks. Words are even offering to haul them away for free. The hauling services have all been paid for. Right there. But because of their great sin and their hostility, they can't even receive the word of God. They say, you guys are crazy. You go and you listen to some of the TV characters, which I don't, but, you know, somebody sent me a YouTube showing Oprah Winfrey denying Christ. You know, there was a program where this woman was witnessing about the Lord, and Oprah basically said, oh, there's many ways to the Lord. Cannot receive the truth. They're just incapable of hearing it. And they call people who are devout Christians fools today. They can't receive the knowledge of the truth. That's in there. It's probably a scripture you could look up for. Because they did not receive the knowledge of the truth. I wish I could remember the whole verse. It's just, I've got too many things in my head right now. Yes. I can't think of it off the top of my head, but I'm not going to spend the time right now. Okay, so because of their sin and their hostility, it caused them not to be able to receive the word of God. They would mock the messenger. Jesus talked about sending prophet after prophet out there to messengers who were trying to invite the people into the feast. Finally, he sent them, but they kept mocking and killing the messengers. Remember that parable? And Jesus finally said, go out into the highways and the byways and the hedges and compel them to come in. So that's the church age we're living in now. Verse 8, the prophet is a watchman over Israel for my God, yet traps are laid for him wherever he goes. The people are not exactly open to whatever the prophet had to say. They didn't like what the prophets had to say. They threw Jeremiah in a dungeon. They threw him down a well. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet not to Israel. You know, he went to captivity in 722. But Jeremiah was a prophet to Judah. And they finally go into captivity between 605 and 586 or so BC. So that many years later. Jeremiah went through a lot of the same troubles that Hosea did and Amos did. They would get mocked. They got called madmen. They got thrown in jail. Even Paul, going to the New Testament, he got beaten how many times? I forgot. In Acts it tells you how many times. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten, thrown in prison numerous times. I expect it will probably occur again our day. The prophet is a watchman over Israel for my God. Ezekiel is called as a watchman in Ezekiel 3. Yet traps are laid for him wherever he goes. They're not looking for him. They're looking for ways to accuse him and get them out of their faces because they can't listen to it. He faces hostility even in the house of God. And a cross-reference for that, he, the prophet, faces hostility even in the house of God. You know, imagine if some preachers came in. Pastor comes here on Sunday. I keep picking on pastor. He comes here and he preaches a wonderful sermon here on Sunday. What would happen? Just a question. What do you think would happen if that same pastor brings the same sermon, but he goes to the Universalist Church, the First Unitarian Church down in Portland? That same pastor bringing that same sermon. How do you suppose that would go over? Unitarian Universalist Church, where in Burlington 15, 20 years ago when we lived there, there was a sign that said, "Sin Bravely," in front of the Universalist Church. I went, what? I mean, that's what their church sign said. These people are seriously deluded. If you take the word of God and you put it in front of some in the church, who call themselves the church, they would absolutely mock him to scorn, throw him out on his ear. The cross-reference for this verse 8 is Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. He, the prophet, faces hostility even in the house of God. Why is that? Well, Romans 8, 5 through 8, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is," there's that word, "hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." I couldn't have said that any better myself for what we're trying to study and prove tonight. Your sin will keep you from being able to subject yourself to the law of God. That's what Paul is teaching in Romans 5, 7 and 8. Romans 8, 5 to 8 is a wonderful cross-reference for this. Those who set their minds on the Spirit versus those who set their minds on the flesh. Anyone whose mind is on the flesh, it disqualifies you, it incapacitates you. That's the best word yet. You don't have the capacity to give in to God or to even comprehend the things of God. Until you make that trip to the foot of the cross, nothing else you do matters to God. Until you come in through, how did Jesus say it? I am the sheep, the door. I'll get it yet. I am the door. No man, you can't come into the sheepfold any way but through him. You can, I'm the door, I'm the gate. The standpoint is, he's the only way to it. There's no man comes to the Father but by him. You can try and sneak in, and never having given your life to the Lord, you can come and sit here in church for 50 years. That won't save you. Coming here doesn't save somebody. Coming there makes all the difference in the world. You don't have to come here to be saved. You can do that at home, so to speak. I did. I got saved at home. Not everybody gets saved in church. Point is, it's do you meet with God? Have you subjected yourself? Given it all? Get all the garbage out. Passover in the Jewish homes, they clean the houses out. They got all the leaven out of it. They swept the house clean. We lived in Israel. We would watch the neighbors clean the house to within an inch of its life. I'm not kidding. Everything was out of the house. Our neighbors, Aaron can remember back that far, they completely cleaned the house, washed everything, and repainted the entire interior of the house. And I'm going, good grief. This house is, and then they brought all the furniture back in one at a time. That house is squeaky clean. And I believe that this has gone on for thousands of years. Where did the idea of spring cleaning come from? Let me tell you, I know some fanatical people in Israel who, they know what spring cleaning is all about, but I think it's great. You take all this stuff out, sweep it out. That's what God's looking for, a clean house. He loves it. You abide in me, and my word abides in you. Isn't it wonderful? John 15, we have true fellowship with God. And then when the storm breaks, you won't even notice that it's raining outside. Hallelujah. Boy, did I get off. I didn't have any of that planned, but I think it's great. Verse 9, The things my people do are as depraved as what they did in Gibeah long ago. God will not forget. He will surely punish them for their sins. Now, the story of what happened in Gibeah is in Judges chapter 19. We're not going to turn there, but it makes very interesting reading. Judges 19 through 21, those three chapters there. And this reference to Gibeah you will see also in the next chapter in Hosea 10, verse 9. But in Judges 19 through 21, we witness the destruction of the tribe of Benjamin for their sin of homosexuality. It takes three chapters to tell the story. It's pretty astonishing the way it worked out. But I'll just read you one verse from that, plucked out from the midst of those three chapters, Judges 19, 22, verse 22. While they were celebrating, behold, the men of the city, certain worthless fellows, surrounded the house, pounding the door, and they spoke to the owner of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came into your house, that we may have relations with him. That happened in Gibeah. And God does not forget. And I think about what's going on in our own nation. With what they call gay rights. Now, if he doesn't do something to these United States, he's going to owe an apology to Gibeah and Sodom and Gomorrah and many other places. I suspect it's because of you and me and those who are praying that the Lord has withheld this long. But I could get onto a very long rabbit trail, which I will not, but I believe a restrainer has been pulled out of the way. Once Mr. Obama has come into office, things have changed quite dramatically in the last 85 days, 86 days. And I'm not sure how many exactly he's been in office, but by the time May 1 comes and the first 100 days in office are complete, he will have spent more money than any three presidents put together in all of our history. Anyway. We are about to have our banking system judged. We're about to have our crops judged. Many things that we worship. We find out what we are worshiping in this country, and that's what's about to be judged. So once again, verse 9, the things my people do are as depraved as what they did in Gibeah long ago. God will not forget. He will surely punish them for their sins. And again, we will see this again, Lord willing, when we get to Hosea chapter 10, verse 9. Verse 10, the Lord says, O Israel, when I first found you, it was like finding fresh grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the first ripe figs of the season. It was so refreshing when I first found you. You were weak. You had been in bondage for 400 years. And you were crying out to me. And God thought, isn't that wonderful? Here's a people I can take for my own possession. Descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They've been in the pressure cooker for 400 years now. I think they're ready to come out. And he brought them out with an outstretched arm, with manifest miracles. Passover was celebrated. The Lord took them for a people. And as soon as they came to their own land, they didn't even wait. As soon as they came to Mount Sinai, they had a golden calf. When they came into the land, they acted like the prostitute. It broke God's heart. It certainly broke his covenant. He tried. When I first found you, it was like finding fresh grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the first ripe figs of the season. But then they deserted me for Baal Peor, giving themselves to that shameful idol. Now the story of Baal Peor, the cross-reference would be Numbers chapter 25. Baal, you know, is a common name in Old Testament idol worship. Baal is a Hebrew word which means master. So that to which they bowed, they called master was Baal. Peor is the name of the area from which it came, which they, that practice, the Midianites, in Numbers 25, were worshiping Baal, and while they were camped out there in Numbers 25, they started worshiping like the Midianites did and the Moabites. And they joined themselves to the people of Midian, and in the story in Numbers 25, a certain man came and brought a Midianite woman into his tent. Maybe you remember the story in the sight of Moses and the elders. And one of the Levites by the name of Pinchas came in and grabbed a spear and thrust them both through with the spear. I'm sorry? It could well be. When he speared them through, God gave Pinchas and his descendants a great inheritance for all their generations. He was blessed because he said he was jealous for me with a godly jealousy. Wonderful story to read so that we understand the heart of God. God does not change. God didn't have a personality transplant from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's the same God. Hebrews 13:8, you all know the verse. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same God. He's still looking for those who are tenaciously after the things of God. Pinchas came in with a spear and thrust them through. You'll say, well, he murdered two people. He should go hang for that. No. When he did that, it stopped the plague that the Lord had thrown out there, and 24,000 people had already died by the time he threw that spear. As soon as he did that, the plague stopped. 24,000 people died. Do you think anybody got a hint? Do you think they got a clue? I mean, if you see a lot of dead people around, wouldn't you guess that we're not doing something right here? What has to happen? But I'm not sure. What does it take for people who are blind to see? Do we learn anything from our mistakes in this country? Does 9/11 teach us anything? They deserted me for Baal Peor. See how the Lord looked at it? We deserted him. When we go after other gods, not only are you not only following this other god, you're deserting the real God, the true God. Giving themselves to that shameful idol, soon they became vile as the god they worshipped. What did I just say? As vile as the god they worshipped. Transfiguration is taking place in all our lives. The truth is we're being changed by what obsesses us. We're becoming like the things that occupy our minds. Our character is being influenced and impacted by whatever has hold of our hearts. Do you see a cross-reference in all of these things? I find it astonishing. That was just yesterday's devotion. Here it is in tonight's word. What's got a hold of your heart? I have to ask myself that all the time. What's in there? So let a man examine himself, Paul says in Corinthians. They became as vile as the god they worshipped. Cross references to verse 10, Isaiah 28, verses 3 and 4. Which reads, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, will be like the first ripe fig prior to summer, which one sees, and as soon as it is in his hand, he swallows it. It's about to come, and it's about to pass away. It was a beautiful thing, and it's about to be judged. Israel had fancy houses. They had all sorts of riches, and every bit of it was judged because it was built on sand. And now we've already read Numbers 25. That's your other cross-reference. Verse 11, the glory of Israel will fly away like a bird, for your children will not be born or grow in the womb or even be conceived. Cross-reference there. Deuteronomy 28. verses 11 to 18. And part of that says, "Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock." That's in Deuteronomy 28:18. "Cursed shall be the offspring of your body." You know, the principles, the ground rules laid out in Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 15. The Lord laid it all out. Nobody can stand before God and say, "I didn't know. Can't hold me responsible. I didn't know." Romans 1 tells us everyone is without excuse. It's all been laid out for you. It's all been laid out. What will that look like? Childbirth. "Cursed shall be the offspring of your body." I don't know. Is that what abortion is today? I don't know. We've certainly cursed many children that way by aborting them. 50 million, I've lost track of the number anymore. Verse 12, "Even if you do have children who grow up, I will take them from you. It will be a terrible day when I turn away and leave you alone. I have watched Israel become as beautiful as Tyre. But now Israel will bring out his children for slaughter." And I've read numbers of cross-references on that. What does it mean that they will bring out their children for slaughter? Whether it means because of the enemies who are coming in and they will lose their children in battle? Or is it because of what's written in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 20 and 21? Ezekiel 16, 20 to 21. Remember, what you worship will be judged. In this case, they used their children for worship. Ezekiel 16, 20 to 21 reads, "Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters whom you had borne to me and sacrificed them to idols to be devoured. Were your harlotry so small a matter? You slaughtered my children and offered them up to idols by causing them to pass through the fire." I mean, I can't even conceive of such a mindset, such an attitude. So how could people possibly do those things? Offering up their children to Molech, as they did, and calling that worship. The God of this world certainly can blind the minds of the people. So another item was being judged. Verse 14, "O Lord, what should I request for your people?" It's like the Lord has been speaking up until now, and here is a little bit of an aside from Hosea. Certainly, the Lord has been speaking through Hosea, but his comment comes for one verse here in verse 14. In this other translation, it says, "Give them, O Lord," pause. What will you give them? "Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts." I mean, Hosea does not intercede on behalf of his people. Why is that? They haven't repented. Thank you, Sandy. They are in the midst of judgment, and it's been announced that the time of Israel's punishment has come. Verse 7. Verse 15, the Lord says, "All their wickedness began at Gilgal, and there I began to hate them." Something began at Gilgal. "There I began to hate them. I will drive them from," what? Mine says, "from my land. Because of their evil actions, I will love them no more because all their leaders are rebels." So what happened at Gilgal? Gilgal has quite a history. In Joshua 5:9, Israel is circumcised at Gilgal. They come across the Jordan River. First place they come to is Gilgal. Joshua 5:9, and they enter the covenant of circumcision there. Prior generation had been circumcised, but they all passed away. And the second generation, the next generation who came up, they entered into the covenant of circumcision at Gilgal. And that's a good thing. But in 1 Samuel 10, verses 18 to 19, it's important that we know this because the Lord says that all their wickedness began there. It's always good if you have a problem to go back to the root cause. Where did all this mess start? 1 Samuel 10, 18 and 19, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt, and I delivered you from the land of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have today rejected your God who delivered you from all your calamities and your distresses. Yet you have said, no, but set a king over us. So it started, the evil started when Israel asked for a king. I can prove that to you from Scripture. But that's where it began, 1 Samuel 10, verses 18 and 19. And then in 1 Samuel 11:15, Saul is crowned as Israel's first king at Gilgal. Again, that's 1 Samuel 11:15. And then we have two more. 1 Samuel 12:17, I will call to the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. Then you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord by asking for yourselves a king. Samuel was telling the people, you wanted to be just like everybody else. God didn't want you to ask for a king. Why not? Doesn't God believe in government? They weren't just accepting Saul. They were rejecting him. And Jesus stood next to Barabbas, and they shouted, give us Barabbas. 1 Samuel 15:21-23, Saul breaks the covenant at Gilgal, the war with the Amalekites. This is what I was referring to earlier. Samuel ends up slaying Agag, the king, at Gilgal. Remember? God told him to utterly wipe out the Amalekites. Don't leave anything. And when Saul came back, he brought the best of the sheep, the fattest of the sheep, and he brought the king with him, Agag. And Samuel says, what's this? You've rebelled against the Lord, he tells Saul. Rebellion is as the sin of divination. Obedience is better than sacrifice. All of these things in 1 Samuel 15. This is where the problem began. You ask for yourself a king. And time and time again throughout these histories, evil king after evil king after evil king, the influence of the king on the people. I won't go into anything about today because I don't think it's necessary. You draw your own conclusions. Are we following after God, or are we following after a world community? Saul broke the covenant. Samuel takes the sword and he cuts Agag up into pieces. And he left. And a cross-reference, which I won't read to you, but is Amos 4:4 and Amos 5:5. Also, speaking of Gilgal, Amos is important to Hosea because he was a contemporary. We've talked about that in the first week or two of the class. They both prophesied in the same way against Gilgal. This is where the problem started. It's funny because the covenant was made there. The covenant was broken there. And all their leaders are rebels, verse 15 says. Well, Samuel tells Saul that rebellion is as the sin of divination. You can't rebel, you can't resist against God. You'll be judged for it. Resisting arrest. Verse 16, the people of Israel are struck down. Their roots are dried up, and they will bear no more fruit. Please listen carefully to these last two verses. And if they give birth, I will slaughter their beloved children. I'm going to go right into verse 17. My God will reject the people of Israel because they will not listen or obey. They will be wanderers, homeless among the nations. And I read those two verses and I thought, well, okay. And then I realized, my goodness, this is where we started the story. The people of Israel are struck down, their roots are dried up, and they will bear no more fruit. And if they give birth, I will slaughter their beloved children. Hosea had, at the beginning of the story, had Gomer and three children. First one, well, one was called Lo Ruhamah. Lo Ruhamah, no mercy. No mercy. I will slaughter their beloved children. My God will reject the people of Israel because they will not listen or obey. So he's going to reject them. His other child was called Lo Ami, not my people. They will be wanderers, homeless among the people, among the nations, scattered among the nations. Jezreel, the third child. The three children of Homer, of Gomer and Hosea are played out in these verses 16 and 17. I didn't realize that till I meditated on it for quite a while, but there they are. Lo Ruhamah, Lo Ami, not my people, and Jezreel, scattered among the nations. So there's the judgment. And that's why back in Hosea 1, we talked about those three children. But if you go on to Hosea 2, you remember that he talked about restoration. He will call them Ami. He will call them planted. He will call them compassionate. That part is still coming. That part is still coming. The restoration is in chapters, if you remember your outline, the restoration of Israel is in chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14. So both the Lo Ruhamah, the no mercy, and the, let's see, Hosea 1 is being prophesied now in Hosea chapter 2. The restoration will come in the last four chapters of Hosea. So everything that was summarized in Hosea 1 and 2 is being played out through the rest of the book. Maybe I didn't explain that all that clearly, but we're in the judgment phase now. We're coming, once we get to Hosea 11, into the restoration phase spoken of in Hosea 2. That's what I was trying to say. They will be wanderers, homeless among the nations, and Israel, until 1948, was for thousands of years homeless among the nations, and many Jews are still scattered throughout the world today. But they will finally come home. The Lord will regather them again. Jeremiah and Isaiah are very clear about that, that ultimately there will be a complete restoration of all Jews to Israel. Got your passport, Aaron? Back up, bud. Okay. Anyone have a question, a thought, something you'd like to share? I ran over again. Started a little late. I just want you to know that this is a chapter in process today. We're seeing it unfolding. We're seeing evidence of it and the judgments on this world. It's not certainly a United States-centered prophecy we're talking about. It's world-centered. We can just see a slice of it here in America. But I'm bringing articles from all over the place, not just these United States. The admonition to you and to me is to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. Get your heart clean. Get your attitude right. Spend more time in prayer. I mean, all these are things you know. There's many demands on your time. Trust me, I know. But if you make the time, you'll have it. If you don't make the time, you won't. It's like giving money. Oh, I can't afford to give a tithe. If you don't spend that, put that $10 in the plate, the enemy will come and take it from you. But if you do give it somehow, you'll still have enough. It's amazing how that works. It has to be done by faith. Time, the same way. sometimes look at the things I hold on to and say, why did I hold on to that? It's like having an anchor in my pocket, carrying rocks around, wondering why I can't run. Anyway, I'll close in prayer unless somebody has something you'd like to share first. No? Yes? I will be sharing a little bit more on Sunday. There's some interesting things coming up, but let's be in prayer for Sunday morning service. I'm sure it will be a special time. Lord, we give you thanks and praise and glory and honor because you are a faithful King, and you open up for us your word, and you show us how it works together with other words that we're hearing, Lord, from men who are believers and from articles that confirm the things we read. Teach us, Lord, to spend our time wisely, to use our money wisely, to invest all the gifts that you've given to us wisely, Father. Help us to store up treasure, not here in earthen vessels, Father, but on things which are of eternal value. Teach us to redeem our time and our talents well. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is trying to teach us, Lord. I thank you for the work that you're doing in each one's life. And may it be for your glory, Father. We pray for the service here on Sunday, Lord, that it would be powerful, that your Spirit would meet us in great measure, and that if any come who do not know you, Lord, they will come to know you this Sunday, Lord. We pray for the pastor and for the worship time, Lord. May it be a great time of blessing and celebration. Thank you for each one who comes, Lord. I pray your blessing upon those here tonight. Fill them with your Spirit and bless them, Father, with good health and well-being. In Jesus' name, amen.